Now this morning, we have our very own cupcake challenge. So I need two volunteers, and I have some pre-prepared. You think I'm joking? Drift, okay, you go for it. Come on, and let's have a female. We are going to taste two cupcakes each, and you need to describe which one is the best one. I'm not going to just tell you who made them, okay, because that might give something away. So let's have a female, a volunteer, just to taste. Come on, Chloe. All right, okay. Now, they are already made in different colours. I don't know if you can see them there. Okay, you've got a nice, these are the same. You've got a nice blue one and a nice pink one. They're made and decorated by someone different, each one. So, on the cupcake challenge, what they do is they test the presentation and the taste. Okay, so you can already start looking at the presentation. And then, in the next 30 seconds, if you can taste one and then taste the other, if you want to do that, go for it. And we can find out which one you think is the best cupcake. You might want to just take a little bite, I don't know, or a big bite, it depends on depending on how hungry you are. I can't remember which one we put rat poison. Oh, sorry, no, rat poison. Okay. So the blue one's going down well. Do you want to taste the other one? I think Drift wants to stay on the same one. You can take them away with you.
Oh, good stuff.
Let's just have a quick. Do you want some? I don't know if you've seen the cupcake. They have these. One of the things they have to do is make 1,000 cupcakes. So I don't know who gets to eat those. So what I want to do is just for you is I want you to tell me which one is the winner, the blue or the red. Let's go with ladies first. Chloe.
The blue.
The blue one. Okay. What about you, Drift? He's still eating. Why the blue, Chloe?
The presentation was nice. I like this little chocolate bunny thing, which I may eat afterwards. The icing was less thick, more cakey.
Okay. Less thick icing, more cakey?
Well, I agree with Chloe on the icing. However, the red one has marshmallow on. So that's always a winner in my book.
Oh, wonderful. Okay, let's give him a hand. Thank you so much. Bless you. Did you notice they took the cakes in? Great. Now, the thing about a cake is this, is that you can have all the ingredients together, but it needs to be put into the oven. It needs to be baked for it to become the edible cake that we taste and we like. And this morning, we're going to skip the next movie, guys. We're going to go straight into looking at the verses. Because the verses that we have this morning from Paul, we're carrying on a series of love in action, Romans chapter 12. And the verses that we have this morning talk about love under pressure. It talks about how do we love when we're feeling a little bit of the heat, when we're feeling a little baked, when things are going a bit tough. Because the reality is, isn't it, that all of us go through times in our lives when we feel under pressure. All of us go through circumstances where things are getting crowding upon us and we can't always, don't know how to handle them. And the verses this morning are an encouragement to that. So let's read them. They're found in Romans chapter 12, and it says this. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Hold tightly to what is good. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will revenge, I will pay back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And I guess the question for all of us is, how do we love when we're in the oven of life, when the heat is applied, when things are difficult, when things are tough, when there is pressure? How do we love under pressure? And I'm going to illustrate that a little bit by telling you a story this morning. As you know, Helen and I were part of Cornerstone Church back in 2007 and beginning of 2008. And we were sent by this church to go to Uganda. And as we went sent to Uganda, we went hopefully with a bit of the DNA of Cornerstone within us. We went to serve the church there. We went to make friends. We went to be relational. Our aim was to be a part of the church and the community where we were. And we went fully sent out and supported by this church. It was exciting. But we found that even though we went with the right motives, even though we went in a good heart, it ended up that sometimes we ended up upsetting people. Sometimes there were situations where people misunderstood us. And we ended up making some enemies. And we were extremely surprised by this. Because we went with good motives, we went with good hearts, and we found ourselves increasingly in a situation where we were a little bit under pressure. Now, some of them, of course, were cultural. And there were things where we did make mistakes. Some of the misunderstandings were due to the culture. We were from the UK, and we were working in a Ugandan culture. So there were times when those cultural misunderstandings caused little bits of tension. And, of course, we were able to learn what we'd done and how we'd misunderstood the culture of the time. But there were other times where we were involved in situations where we had no control. And we ended up upsetting people. We ended up people being a little bit annoyed with us, a little bit angry with us. And For example, we would practice hospitality. And you know, in Cornerstone, hospitality is a part of who we are, practicing hospitality, having people over for dinners. So that's the kind of thing we did to make friends and to become friends with people. And we found that one of the ways it was misrepresented was that we would invite one family and another family would then say, well, why didn't you invite me? Or another situation that happened was where we would invite people over to our house and they would say, did you invite me over to show me all the things that you have and the things that I don't have? And that was never our intention, but due to different circumstances, we began to be misunderstood in some of the situations. Now, one of the things that we had learned was to stay and maintain relationships. So while we were there, we continued to serve. We continued to maintain the relationships that we were in. And we were able to talk to Julian and Sarah and the leadership here in this church and just say to them, look, this is going on. Please pray for us. What advice do you give us? And one of the things that they said to us early on was this: guard your heart and guard your mouth. We were going through a tough time. We were going through a time when we were feeling the heat. We were going through a time where there was pressure. Like I said, some of the things we experienced were things where we could easily apologize because we'd misunderstood the culture. Other things were out of our control. But it was very important that as we were in that situation, we didn't make things worse by some of the things we said. And Helen and I were so grateful that right at the outset, when we started to have these kind of pressure, we were given advice just to keep our guard over our mouth. What do we say? How we speak? What do we do? And our hearts in the situation. God had called us. And he doesn't just call us when things are going well, does he? He calls us when times are tough as well. And so we were going through those circumstances. Now, to cut a long story short, we were maintaining relationships. We were in the leadership. We were part of the leadership with our church where we were and other leaders in the city. And as we continued to serve, we didn't find it easy. I'm not saying it was easy. I'm just saying this is what happened. And over a period of time, we all began to pray and realize that it would be better for us to move location, just to maneuver slightly, still doing the same things that we were doing. But together, there was a mutually agreed decision that we would move location and transfer and work somewhere else. The great thing about that was that everybody who was involved, the people that we were working with, other people around, people who were praying for us, the people in the situation who maybe were misunderstanding us, we were all agreed together. This is what God was doing. And God was making a way for us. When the pressure was on, God was making a way. And he enabled us to move to another location where we were able to continue to serve God. Now, you might think that's the end of the story, but there's one little thing that kind of came in. In the story that in the situation where we maneuvered to, it was a ministry that was linked to where we were. And the roles that Helen and I were given enabled me to have an opportunity to revenge. The reason I had an opportunity to revenge is that one of the roles was I was able just to kind of oversee partners who were coming in and opportunities or blessings that ministries were given. And one of the locations that was going to be blessed was this place where we'd originally been. So the opportunity to make sure that place didn't get anything was right in my hands. But thankfully, we were still in the oven. We were still in the oven, and God had been cooking us and baking us and applying the heat to help us to realize that that's not what these verses are talking about. The opportunity for revenge was there, but that's not what we took. And God was helping us to make sure that we did channel blessings, that we did channel partnerships, that we did channel friendships to that location and not allow revenge to take root in what we were doing. Now, why am I sharing this? Well, for me, I'd read these verses before. But it wasn't until I was in the oven that they began to really penetrate and help me to experience what Paul was experiencing. And when Paul was sharing these verses in what we were looking at earlier, let's go back to them here. Okay? Love under pressure. Bless those who persecute you. We can read them, but when we go through these experiences, isn't it true that when Scripture becomes an experience, then it kind of takes a new meaning and a new level of understanding. And what Paul talks about here, he just gives us some really helpful guidelines. Because all of us end up in situations from time to time, don't we, where we maybe have enemies through relationships, through misunderstanding, through people who don't understand your heart and your motive, don't have the same heart and motive as you. There's often times where we can encounter people that we would maybe call our enemies. And what Paul is encouraging us here is some simple principles that we can apply how to love under pressure. Is that okay? Good. So let's go on. Number one. The first one is this. The first thing we learned under pressure is this. The raw ingredients to loving our enemies. Be accountable. As I said in the story, when we are able to get on the phone and say to Sarah and Julian, look, this is what's happening. Please give us some advice. Please tell us what to do. Please show us, give us some of your wisdom. What do you think? And they said, guard your mouth and guard your heart. That accountability actually saved us. I think it saved us. Because I think the opportunity to get angry, the opportunity to want revenge, the opportunity to be cross with that situation, or even the opportunity was there to come back to the UK. And we didn't take it. And because they had encouraged us and they were we were accountable to them, we allowed them to speak into our lives, we allowed their wisdom, we allowed their experience and their God-given leadership to help us in that situation. So often people think that accountability means a kind of a rod and an iron leadership, but actually we found that accountability brings security. And you know, that's a great thing about the family of God, isn't it? It's great about this church. This church is a family, it represents the family of God. And it gives us, and it functions like a family, and it gives us the ability to have accountability. We have small groups. So already you're in a group of some people that you begin to get to know those people in your small group a bit better than some of the others because you're spending more time with them and you're building relationships with them. And then we have small group leaders who you can go to and share some of these difficult struggles and the difficult choices and the difficult things that you're going through. And those small group leaders are part of a wider leadership of the church who submit to the elders. And every member of the eldership team is in submission and accountable to others on the eldership. Isn't that great? Those systems are set up so to give us security. When life is tough, when we are in the oven of pressure, and sometimes we have enemies and difficult situations, those systems are set up to give us that accountability. We can maintain relationships. We were able and advised to maintain relationships with the people we were in. And we continue to be accountable to our leaders in Uganda that we were working for. That doesn't mean we agreed with everything they were saying. It doesn't mean that we didn't feel hurt sometimes by some of the accusations that came against us. But we continue to be in relationship. We continue to be accountable. And we continue to serve in that way. And God, that's what God is saying here. Be accountable. Use that accountability to bring you security, to help maintain those relationships. Now, of course, you have to choose the people wisely, don't you? I remember we used to have a phrase when I was at university where if someone had done something wrong, they would send the boys round. Now, you don't want to choose friends. I mean, we could have shared with people and they would have got on a plane and come and dealt with the people in another kind of physical way than maybe the way that we wanted. Now, those friends care about us and that's nice, but you have to choose wisely the people that you are going to be accountable to. But this church offers a variety of options with small group leaders, elders, that we can submit and learn accountability to one another, which will help us when we're learning to love under pressure. The second thing that we want to talk about is speak well of them. In the verse, the very first verse says, bless those who persecute you. In other words, speak well of them. Speak things that are well of them. It's one of the ways that we can interpret that. And we are encouraged to continue to speak well in that situation. Now, you know what it's like. In our lives, we naturally tend to go towards criticism. We naturally go towards gossip. Do you know what's happening to me? Have you heard? One of the things that we found was that we naturally want to defend ourselves. When you are falsely accused, when maybe people misunderstand your motives, often we want to be defending ourselves. And the Bible is saying here, it's just teaching us simply, speak well. Speak respectfully to your enemies. You know, we don't have to be rude, and we don't have to answer back, and we don't have to dismiss, and we don't have to be negative. The Bible is encouraging us to speak well to them. It also encourages us to speak honorably about them. You know, you might say, well, actually, I can do that when I'm face to face, but when I'm away, I'm going to speak and I'm going to gossip and I'm going to say negative things. Because honestly, sometimes we're hurt, and those things come out of the hurt sometimes that we encounter in these relationships. But what we're learning here is that we want to speak honorably about other people. And the other thing to do in this situation is to pray for them. Bless those who persecute you. Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. You know those verses in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus is expounding on all the different teachings and what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he talks and he says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Now, what do you pray? You could pray, dear Lord Jesus, please deal with them. I know that I'm right and you need to bring down the right, you know. Or you can pray the goodness of God in their life. You can pray that God blesses them. The Bible says, pray for those who persecute you. Pray that God's blessing comes upon them. Pray that they are fruitful in what they're doing and in their ministry. Pray for the situation that God brings about what he's doing. Because when we're in the oven, there's a cooking and there is a baking that's going on, and God is doing something in some of those situations. Now, even for me and Helen, when we were on our own, we had to be very careful and we had to guard one another. And so in our marriage, we were able to help one another for the times when it's just the two of us and we wanted to talk negatively, we encouraged each other to stop the conversations immediately so that we didn't speak negatively when you're in your own home. Because no one knows what you talk about at home, do they? Honestly speaking, what you say in your four walls, no one else knows, but we know that God knows. And so we wanted to not only speak well publicly, but we wanted to speak well privately in some of the things that we were going through. And you know, what Paul is encouraging us here is, it's what happens is a choice. We have to choose. Not we have to, we can choose. Paul is saying, this is what's going to happen. You are going to encounter difficulties and challenges, but what the Bible is telling us is, it's giving you a choice. These are the ways that are going to help you to make those choices. And as we think about that, we're just going to watch another clip about a little boy that had to make a choice. Oh, I can see your heart's racing, the maths test. I remember those days. And then the ruler comes down and makes you jump, doesn't it? But that little boy chose that even though he was under pressure, wasn't he? The little boy was saying, please help me, I don't know the answer to this question. He chose the right thing. And in this passage of Paul, he's encouraging us to make good choices in what we learn about loving under pressure. The next one is to act kindly and faithfully. You know, in that verse that we had, in verse 20 of those verses in Romans 12, it says this, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. And if they are thirsty, give them something to drink. There is an action involved. There is an action that we have to do. We can speak well, we can be accountable, but actually when we encounter people who are our enemies, the Bible is encouraging us to act in a certain way towards them. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, one of the things that we can do is we can continue to be kind to them. You know, we've learned in these verses of love in action, one of the concepts of being love in action is to be kind to people. Now, that's not easy, and that's why I'm saying these things. It's a choice. We have to try and choose and aim and say, help me, Lord, to do these things, because I know it's not easy. We continue to be faithful to God. You know, God calls us, and we're all in a position of school or college or work or wherever God has called us. And it's not always going to be going well for us. And we don't only just serve God when it's going well. We serve God when it's not always going well. We serve God for whatever the circumstances. And so he's encouraging us in the good times and in the tough times to be faithful in what we do. And you know, the root of that is forgiveness. There was, as we said, there were things in our lives that we needed to apologize for. There were times when we had misunderstood the culture and we needed to apologize for those things. But there were also times that people have misunderstood us. And it was very important that our acting kindly was rooted in being forgiven. And the basis of that is that we've all been forgiven by Jesus. And we are encouraged to be quick to forgive. We are encouraged that actually when you forgive, it opens a door for God to do what he's doing in the situation. And when you don't forgive, you begin to harbor anger and hurt and bitterness and resentment and gossip and some of the other things that we were talking about. And we wanted to not be a part of that. And so the Bible is encouraging us that when you go through times of toughness, It's encouraging us in our actions to be doing it with an attitude of forgiveness, to do it with an action of forgiveness. Because the other thing about forgiveness is that when you forgive those who persecute you, when you forgive those who are against you, when you forgive those who are doing things that maybe are hurting you and making you cause difficulty, there's an opportunity for restoration. There's an opportunity for God to repair a situation, to repair a relationship, and bring about a reconciliation. And so when we choose forgiveness, and you have to choose it, don't you? It's not easy. If I'd stood here before this experience, I would have spoken out of theory. But now I can stand here and speak a little bit out of practice that I've gone through this, and it wasn't easy. Honestly speaking, there were times in that time when I was physically ill, and I had to go to the doctor for stress. So I understand a little bit, not a lot, but a little bit of what it's like. But we had to make a choice, and we wanted to make a choice for choosing forgiveness. Now let me give you an example about acting as well. 3 or 4 weeks ago, we hosted the Willow Creek Conference here. And a lot of people in the church are serving, and everyone did a great, fantastic job. One of the jobs that's not very easy to do, however, is the car park. And so a couple of our men in this church sit outside and they sit and watch the cars and watch over them. Well, I don't know if you know this, but while the car park thing was going on, one of the residents locally was having a problem with some of the parking because we had allowed people to park along here and the use of the car park and so on. And this person decided that they wanted to come and tell the church about the problem with the parking. But of course, they're not going to come into the building. They're going to meet the car park attendants. And so this person who was on the car park was John Richards. And he was there just happily serving and working for Willow. And this resident came and started, in a rather aggressive manner, sharing his problems with the car parking. The problems with the car parking, the problems with the cars, the problems with the church, the problems with the conference. Now, John was immediately in an oven. He was in a situation where he could have gone, "Oh, what do you think? We're doing a great job." Or John can display what he's talking about here, and he did. Because what he did was, he actually knew the person, but the person hadn't recognized him yet. So he just said, "I'm sorry, look, he explained about what's going on with Willow, he explained about the situation," and he continued to show graciousness and kindness. He continued to act quietly, even though the person was getting more and more angry with him, he continued just to show calmness, he spoke well, he acted kindly. And after a little time, he actually revealed who he was to this person. And then as he revealed who he was to the person, and the person realized that actually maybe he'd gone a little bit over the top in his reaction to the car parking, he calmed down. And after a little bit more conversation or whatever, he went away happy, happy with John, happy with the church, happy with the car park situation, even though nothing had changed, and the solution was resolved. And I believe that one of the reasons it was resolved is because John Richards was applying this principle, love in action. Love under pressure, continue to speak kindly, continue to act in a way that is kind, not to get aggressive, not to meet aggression with aggression, but to meet it with grace, meet it with kindness. And it paved the way for that solution. And that man went away with a good impression when he'd originally come with a negative impression. Isn't that amazing? So we can all do it, and it's great. Now the last thing is this, revenge. Do you remember this guy? "I'll be back." Actually, just to warn you, Arnie is coming back. He used to be making movies, and then he decided to be the governor of California, and that's now finished. He was on Graham Norton a couple of weeks ago, and he said, "I'm coming back, and I'm making movies." So he is coming back. But part of the "I'll be back" story was he was always going to come back for revenge. And in the Bible that we're learning in these verses, in the love in action, and I'm going to finish with this, it talks about don't revenge. It says, don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says the Lord. You know, we are often going to find ourselves in places where if we've been hurt and we've put some of these earlier principles into place, there may be an opportunity for revenge. Now, I want to encourage you in this. An opportunity for revenge doesn't mean you have to take it. It's easy to want to do revenge, isn't it? When I was searching the internet, the number of websites and advice for how to do revenge. And not only do they talk about revenge, they actually tell you all the different types of different. If you've got a work colleague, these are the steps you can take for revenge. Or revenge if you don't want to get found out. I mean, there's a whole host of stuff. Literally, seriously, do a search. No, don't do a search. Actually, I'd put not taking revenge, and the search still came up with taking revenge. But the reality is we live in a world where people are encouraged to take revenge in relationships, in work, people who are struggling or organisations that are struggling with councils and different things, even churches. There's an opportunity, and we want to say, no, we're not going to do that. We are going to live in the way that God encourages us to, and we're going to live in a way that doesn't seek revenge. And one of my favourite heroes for this is this man here, Nelson Mandela. As you know, he was in prison for 27 years, and in 1990 he came out of prison, and a few years later he was given the Nobel Peace Prize. But this is one of the things he says, you can't build a united nation on the basis of revenge. He was given opportunity for revenge. He was when he came out of prison, it was all on the national press, it was all on the news. And yet he came out and he worked at reconciliation. He's one of the founders of the reconciliation movement that brought about change in South Africa. And so this man, he demonstrates that you can do that. And when you don't live revenge, and when you live reconciliation and repair and restoration, God is at work. Another thing he says is forgiveness liberates the soul. It removes fear. That's why it's such a powerful weapon. And it goes back to what we were looking at earlier, where when you're acting kindly, when you're acting out of forgiveness, it's a very powerful weapon for God to do things with people who are maybe putting us under pressure. You know, our best example, of course, is Jesus, isn't it? Jesus had rights. The Bible tells us in Philippians that Jesus had rights and he gave them up. And he didn't take revenge. When he was on earth, he made lots of friends, but he also made enemies. He made enemies because people didn't understand him. People didn't know why he was here. They didn't fully appreciate the heart with which he was doing things, his heart of love and his compassion. And he still made enemies. But he never took revenge. He never retaliated against them. And he says in the Philippians, he says, in your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. He is our modern day example. He is our example of how to live and how to love under pressure. Now, we learnt recently, we're doing a series on David. And you know the story of David, where David was, again, another example in the Old Testament of someone who learned to apply these principles because he had a heart after God. And you know the story where he was working for Saul, serving Saul. He was playing the harp. And the way that Saul would appreciate that would be he would throw spears at him. Now, maybe his playing wasn't very good. I think his playing was quite good. But he would get spears thrown at him. And another time, David would serve. Again, he continued to serve. But he was getting success in the battles. And he was getting more success than Saul. And this allowed jealousy to come into Saul. So he would be against David because David had been successful. Sometimes some of our enemies are there because we are successful and God brings us success. And we have to apply these principles to that. And David ends up in a cave and Saul comes. And there's a moment in 1 Samuel 24 where Saul comes and he comes into the cave. And all his friends say, now you've got the opportunity. Revenge is sweet. Here it comes. Arnie, I'll be back. And David says, no, I'm not going to take that opportunity. And he just cuts off a little bit of the coat. And the Bible tells us that the conscience of David was stirred after what he had done. Because he was so aware of the honour in the man that God had put there. He was so aware of God. He was so aware that it wasn't his job to exact revenge. He ran out of the cave after Saul. And he fell on his feet and he apologised. And he said, look, I could have taken your life. I didn't do that. I didn't show you revenge. I had an opportunity and I didn't do it. Because it's not the right thing to do. And Saul even acknowledges that he knows that there is a calling on David. And so these stories are not just there to read. They're there that we can apply them in our lives. They're helpful to us. You are going to find yourself in situations where there's an opportunity for revenge. And the Bible is encouraging us here, don't take revenge. Leave it to God. That's up to God. And so, like we said, David, Jesus is our model of how to do it, a model of how to live. And so these things help us. You know, as we finish, how do you cope with pressure in your life? How do you cope when things are not going well? How do you cope when you're getting enemies? Without motives of getting enemies, with a good motive, with a good heart, but you find yourself living under pressure. Paul is encouraging us here in these words to live under pressure. You know, it's not a formula. You don't just say, well, when I go through that situation, I'll just do this formula and it's going to work. No, it's not a formula. These are principles, but we need God's help, but we need his spirit to help us so that we can apply them. Because we're not always going to get it right, are we? And we can live with the best of intentions, but sometimes we don't always get on well with everybody and things don't always go well. And how do we learn to love under pressure? We remain accountable. We speak well in all the situations that we're in. Speak well, pray for those people. We continue to act faithfully and kindly towards people. And we learn that revenge is not ours to take, and we leave it up to God. So let's pray together, and then we can hand back to Adam. Maybe this morning in the quietness, maybe some of you are going through some difficult situations. They're not always things that we share easily. Maybe you're feeling pressure from work, from school. Maybe there are people that are making life difficult for you and you try and give a good heart and you try and act kindly, but it doesn't seem to be working. Sometimes there is a time element in that. We have to keep on doing the right thing. Maybe there's people that we need to say, Lord, help me to forgive those people because they're not making life easy for me. Help me this morning to forgive them. It's not easy, but Jesus will help us. Maybe there are situations or other people that you know who are going through a tough time. Maybe people in your family, in your small group. And you can pray for them. Lord Jesus, this morning we're just ordinary people this morning. And we sometimes go through situations that we don't understand. We go through situations that are tough. We feel that we're in an oven. Lord Jesus, sometimes we feel that there is a cooking going on and we don't like it and we want to jump out. Help us, Lord, to apply the principles and the model that Paul is talking about in these verses. To learn to love, not just when things are going well, but when we're under pressure. Sometimes, Lord, this is the toughest love. It's tough to love people who are against us. It's tough, Lord, to love people who are turning to be our enemies. But Lord Jesus, you did it. And we thank you that you did it. And we can ask you to help us because we want to be like you. And we want to learn to love under pressure. So Lord, by your Spirit this morning, touch us, equip us, stir us, so that we can be a model, so that people know that we're not going to be people that exact revenge, so that people see you and your love in action in the way that we behave and in what we do and how we treat them when things are not going well. Holy Spirit, help us. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.